closely. All right, Romans 2. All right, we'll start in verse 1. Romans 2, verse 1. Now, in the end of chapter 2, he's just been reaming out, you know, what happens in chapter 1 and who that's addressed to. And toward the end, he's talking to backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covetous breakers, without natural affection. So this is a bad group of people. And so he just got done reaming them out. And so that's why it says, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest with them which do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together. Pray that you would wash me in the blood and help these words to come across in a plain manner, and maybe provoke some thoughts that would end up drawing people closer to you. We pray that you would cleanse this congregation, be with our pastor who's out of town, and get him back to us safely. And we just ask that you would please bless as we try to do something tonight to glorify you, and prepare this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I know this verse was mentioned this morning, but I want to focus in on verse 4, especially the last part, and talking about not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I haven't done one of these in a while, but this is going to be more or less a, I'm just kind of going to break apart verse 4. And so it's one of those messages that there's so much you could do on it that my outline the last couple of days has just been pfft. And so it's trying to bring it all together. So I think it's going to come across more as dissecting verse 4 and trying to at least spur some thoughts. And so I'm sorry if it doesn't come across in a homiletical outline or something, but that's what I'm going to do here tonight. As I was dissecting this, we're all familiar, I believe, with the last part of that verse. It says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And we'll dwell on that a little bit tonight, because truly it is the goodness of God that leads a body to repent. And he can bring down a 2x4 anytime he wants, but a lot of times it's his gentle hand that will actually lead you to repentance. But the part that I had problems with was the beginning of the verse and just the confusion of the thought process with these people. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? And how, trying to imagine someone despising someone's goodness. And how do you despise the goodness of God? And how do you look at something that God did that was great? You look at the blessings that you have, and how do you not appreciate that? And they says that they don't know that that's the very thing that leads them to repentance, but how can you not appreciate the goodness of God? And whether or not you understand God as your Savior or not, let's take these people here in chapter 1, you at least have to recognize that the goodness of God is something you would think that would be desirable, but it says here that they despised it. And another part of the Bible says that they despise reproof, and we'll get into that in a little bit, but that at least you kind of understand. I don't like reproof. And so you kind of understand the logic of someone despising reproof. Okay, that naturally makes sense. But someone despising goodness just doesn't make sense. And so that's the type of people we're looking at here tonight. But the first part of the verse talks about, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness. Once again, how do you despise something like that? Now, despite is one of those words, obviously you guys know the definition fairly well, but one of the ways it's defined in Webster's dictionary is to regard as worthless. So not just a hatred for something, but you just don't think very highly of it. it's almost like you're saying, well, what good is the goodness of God? What good is that going to gain me? And so you despise it. You kind of take it for naught. And in some ways, take it for granted. And you just don't think about it very much. But the goodness of God is what is going to eventually lead you to repent. And so when there's a lack of repentance, there's a lack of regarding the goodness of God as something that has value. Another verse that uses despise in that manner is Zechariah 4:10, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" I don't think it's saying who has hated the day of small things. I just think you just despise it as in you don't think much of it. You get up every day and read your Bible. You don't despise it as in you hate it. It's just when you think about the turning point in your life, you don't think of that as being the turning point. It's just something that you almost take for granted. And so I'm going to go with that tonight, with them despising the goodness is not only hatred for it, and that's true, we'll see that in a little bit, but also the thought process that it's also just something that they despise and that they just take for granted. And it's something that they regard as worthless. And it reminds me of a verse in Proverbs 19, verse 12. It talks about how his favor, the king's favor, is as dew upon the grass. In fact, I'm going to turn there because I lost the first part of that verse. I believe it talks about the anger being as roaring of a lion. Proverbs 19. And that's what happens when you trust yourself to quote a full verse. Proverbs 19, verse 12. "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass." When the lion roars back and lets out that roar, everyone knows what's going on. If someone's angry, stuff starts flying, you know what's going on. But when someone has favor or goodness towards someone, you may not notice it. It's kind of like dew upon the grass. And you can do some good things, and if it goes unnoticed, it probably means you're doing a good job. But the way the Lord does things is a lot of people, you know, recognize when he's angry. And it's easy to recognize when a king is angry, but a lot of times a king will do something and get no recognition for it, and that's the thing that just kind of goes unnoticed. And so the favor is kind of like goodness in that when God does something, it's kind of like dew upon the grass, and people just kind of despise it and don't really think much of it. And part of the reason you don't recognize the goodness of God is because you're not looking for it. I think that's part of the problem in Romans 2, where they despise his goodness, is just that they're not looking for his goodness. They know the judgment. In verse 32, "Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." They know the judgment, but yet they're ignorant of his goodness. And that just seems backward. You would think that as positive as people are, they would grab hold of the goodness of God, and then they would shun the judgment. But it says here that they know the judgment, and it says that they despise goodness. So how can someone despise the goodness of God? Well, in order to know how someone can despise the goodness of God, you need to define what the goodness of God is. And let's go to Acts chapter 10. And anything that God does for good, man somehow finds a way to hate it. Something that God intended for good and does for your good, the world somehow takes it and twists it and now looks down on that. For example, that's what happened in the day when Christ was on the earth. Acts 10 verse 38 says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were possessed with the devil of devils, for God was with him." So here's this man. It says he went about doing good. Another part says he hath done all things well. And that's all he did, was go around doing good. Now, whether or not they considered it good was another thing. Luke 13, let's turn there. Luke chapter 13. But here's something that God, and you can't deny that healing someone of their sickness is a good thing. You can't deny that casting a devil out of someone, you can't argue that that's not a good thing. That's obviously something that if you're one of the people in the Bible says that their daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, you can't say that him casting out that devil was not a good thing. But yet somehow the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees found a way for that not to be a good thing. Luke, and they despised the goodness of God. Luke 13, verse 14. "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Here he finds someone who he heals on the Sabbath day, and it's almost like he can't do anything right. I mean, I'm trying to do something good here, and you're going to find fault with no matter what I do. I didn't even break the law, but you're going to find something wrong with what I do. It's like he's saying, can I do anything right? No matter what I do, I even do good, and you find some way to accuse me with it. And that's not his attitude. I'm just saying that's how we would look at it. It's something good that he's done, and somehow they've found a way to despise it. And they call us negative thinkers. But you find something that's good, and they despise the miracle in the ministry of God. Now, in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, it says, "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth." And how many times is it Christians that look at the chastening of the Lord as something that is negative, and on our end, being the receiving end of a discipline is not fun? But what do parents tell their children all the time? This is for your own good. And that's how God, being a good father, will do that. And he'll say, look, this is for your own good. And be careful. He says, don't despise that. That chastening is actually a good thing. But it says you have something in common with Romans 2. If you despise the chastening of the Lord, because that chastening is for your benefit. Look, there's been multiple occasions where a missionary or a preacher will, get used to the Lord chastening them, and then almost brings them comfort to know that the Lord loves them. There's people that their parents don't love them, and so they don't correct them. You correcting your kids, and this is not a child rearing class, but you correcting your kids is out of love. And it says that, you know, when Christ was on the earth, he talks about how, you know, we've had fathers of our past that have chastened us, and they for their pleasure, but he for our benefit. And the way that God does things is when he goes about doing good, it's good in his eyes. And it's just that we don't have the right view of what's good. And so people end up despising something that's good. And part of that is the ministry and the miracles that God does. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, I've got a lot of stuff to cover. We're just going to kind of flow through. Like I said, my goal is to just say enough to where you can grab something and chew on it. 1 Corinthians 15, and you guys should be real familiar with this. If you want to define the gospel, it's going to be found, all the parts of the gospel are found in 1 Corinthians 15 and the resurrection. Let's start in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And now I know that the gospel there, he dying, being buried, and then rose again, two of those three are negative, but for our benefit, those are all positive. The way that God did that for us, those are all good things. I know it wasn't good for him, but you can't say that the gospel is not good. In fact, to define the gospel, it literally means good news. And so here's something. How can someone despise something that's good? Well, they despise the gospel. I mean, you go out on the street corner or something, you see how they treat the gospel, and you see how you don't even have to tell them anything. You just hold out a tract. And the way they despise it, how can you despise something that's good? And no matter how you define something that's good, it's hard. They make up arguments for how the gospel is not good news, but it literally means good news. How are you not at least tolerable with it? But they despise it and they hate it. You want to get someone mad, the most infuriating people are the ones that get upset with this book and with the gospel, which are all good things. But somehow they found a way to despise it. Turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. And start in verse 18, Luke 18, 18. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Know who they despise? Someone who's good. Jesus Christ, the very definition of a good man is Jesus Christ. If you looked up a good man in the dictionary, you should see a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the definition of a good man. And I know that we use good as, oh, that was a good meal, or something that's good is just, yeah, okay, it's thumbs up, you know. But good in the Bible is not just many times just, oh yeah, good job, pat you on the back. No, when he says he went, he even almost rebukes him for calling someone good. I mean, Many times I've said, oh yeah, that's a good guy. Well, I'm saying that in jest. I'm just saying as a figure of speech, but there's none good. You want to talk, a truly good man is Jesus Christ. But somehow they found a way to despise him. How is that possible? The one thing that God, the one human being that has ever walked the face of this earth, I know he was a God and man, but the only one that never did anything wrong, the only person that you could truly look at and say, that right there is a good man, somehow the world has turned around and said, I found a way to despise him. One of the most infuriating things, there's a lot of things that lately that have infuriated me, but one of the main things is, you get around a workplace, and not where we work, hopefully there's no cussing where we work, but when you get around people like that, there's certain words that you can kind of just shun out. And if they throw around certain words, you're like, okay, I'll just keep going about my business, you know. But man, when they take that name and drag it through the mud, if that doesn't get your blood boiling, there's something wrong with you. And they found a way to take the only pure name that has ever been and drag it through the mud. What is that? That's just despising something that's good. How can you despise something that's good? They do it all the time. You guys, that's one of the things that infuriates me about, I don't even watch the new TV shows just because of that right there. How can you stand to let them talk about him like that? How does that not get your blood, my blood's boiling right now, and no one in here has even taken his name in vain. But that's the one thing that, how can you stand for that? And it's the goodness of God. The goodness of God is found in Jesus Christ, and they've found a way to despise the very man who said that he hath done all things well. Everything, he went about just doing good. If you want to sum up the ministry of Christ, it's just, he went about doing good. He did all things well. What else can you say? That includes not sinning, that includes healing the sick. Those are good things. He just went about doing good. And the world looks at that and says, that's not good. I despise that man. But they found a way. They can take any good thing and twist it into something that's not good. Isaiah 53 talks about it in verse 3. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And they took that very name that is above all names and the very Savior of the world, and they hung him on a cross, and then they looked at him, they wagged their heads, and they despised him. Because it was read this morning about how he despised in the shame. I'm going to mess up the verse, I'm not going to even try it. But he despised in the shame when he went to the cross. But there's this shame that went along with it, and the world, they didn't despise the shame. Christ despised the shame. They despised him. And you're despising the only good thing that God ever allowed to walk on this earth. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. So you're going to find as you read through, anything that God says is good, the world says, nope. Anything that the world says, oh, this is great, that God says, nope. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. If you want to, I think it was said Wednesday, that if you want to find out what to go against, find out what the world is for and go 100% against it. If you want to find out what God is for, find out what the world doesn't like, and 9 out of 10 times, God's for it. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know the will of God is a good thing that is despised by people? You say they don't despise it, then why do you choose a job over the will of God? I don't have anyone in mind, I'm just saying. Why do people choose things over the will of God if you know what the will of God is for your life? And that could be, when people say will of God, there's two things that come to mind. One is, it's the will of God that you flee fornication. Those are just general things. I'm talking about that, but I'm also talking about a specific location, calling type will of God, his plan for your life. For you to not search that out, you're despising something that's good. And so once again, if you talk to people, when I was getting out of high school and telling, people that most of the people I knew obviously were saved and they understood, you're going to go to Bible school, all this stuff. But if you were to talk to someone who's unsaved, they look at you trying to find the will of God like you've got a third head. Like, I understand if you're going to go somewhere to make six figures, but the will of God? And they have this despise, they almost despise it in that you're taking, you know, the next step down from where you could be potentially. And I'm sick of seeing all these ads with, you know, if you're doing this and you can, you know, stay at home and not do anything and make tons of money and you're going to step up. And then you see someone that's trying to find the will of God and it's kind of looked at like, yikes, he's not going to amount to anything. Well, the will of God is nothing to be frowned upon. The world has found a way to despise it, but that's one of the most noble, and in fact, that I would say the most noble thing you can do is try to find out what God wants you to do and do it. And that, to me, that's a successful man. And an old preacher once said, he said, a successful man is one who finds the will of God and does it. And that's all that's required. All that's required of a steward is that a man be found faithful. And so those are, like I said, I'm going to just kind of go back to Romans chapter 2 and just kind of keep going through the verse. But you, when you look at that, you see, how could someone despise something that's good? Well, look at the gospel. Look at the book you hold in your lap. That is the goodness of God sitting in your lap. And the world has found a way to despise that book. I mean, they hate it. I don't mean they just don't care for it and they would prefer not to have it. I mean, they would like to spit on that book if they could. And so you say, how could someone despise something that's good? Well, just hold up the book and give them the gospel and you'll find out. But Luke, I'm sorry, I said Romans 2. I'm going to just read a bit of Romans and then turn to Luke 15. But the end of Romans 2, verse 4, it talks about what we're all familiar with, that it says that not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so you want to know why a lot of people don't repent. It's because they despise the very thing that's going to lead them to repentance, which is the goodness of God. And so without the goodness of God, without realizing what God has put in place for you, you're not going to be able to repent. Turn to Luke 15. I think this is maybe one of the best examples of how someone saw how good they had it, and it made them repent. And before I go any further, you guys should know by now that repentance is just not being sorry for your sin. And in fact, if you look up repented in the Bible, over half the time, the word repented is used, it's talking about the Lord repenting. So you guys know by now that that is just a change of mind. Someone is going down one direction, they repent, and they turn the other way. Now, Luke 15 is obviously the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to read the whole story for time's sake, but it starts in verse 11. And he goes away into a far country, he spends all his living, and lives a righteous life. But then look down in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned and against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know what he did? He repented. He changed his mind from wanting to live the righteous life and live in the pig pen. You know what brought him to that point, though, was realizing how good he had it back home. The goodness of his father led him to repent and say, I don't want this anymore. A lot of people with the whole, you know, trying to be lukewarm, the Lord hates someone who's lukewarm and says, you'd rather be cold or hot. And a lot of times, I know what that verse means, that you're supposed to be hot toward the things of God and cold toward the things of this world. But it's almost easier for God to get a hold of someone who's just fed up with life. And if you're just kind of middling around and being lukewarm, God hates that. And it's almost easier. I'm not telling you to go out in the world. What I'm saying is it's almost easier because then, like the prodigal son of verse 17, he says, when he came to himself, sometimes you don't come to yourself until you're at the end of your rope, as they say. And so it's sometimes easier for God to get a hold of someone who realizes that I didn't have it this rough back when I was doing right, back when I was in church. And that's sometimes how God gets a hold of them. You say it's because God's being so cruel to them. No, the pleasures of sin for a season, they brought that on themselves. The goodness of God that they remember back when they had it good, when they're under God's protection, that's what leads them to repentance, is remembering how good they had it. This prodigal, it wasn't just the slop of the pig pens that drove him to repentance. The slop of the pig pen is good to lead someone to realize that I don't want this anymore. But if he didn't have anywhere to turn, how could he repent? The only way you can turn away from something is to turn towards something. So In order for him to truly repent, he had to have something better to turn around to go back to. And so it's not just the pig pen that brought the prodigal back. It was remembering his father's goodness. And he said, even the servants that my father have it better than I do. What is that? That's realizing that the goodness of the father is what led that man to repent. Let's go back to Romans for a little bit. And we will go to Romans 1. And a lot of times, the reason why people don't recognize the goodness is because of an unthankful heart. Romans 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." And that's what leads to all this ungodliness, is not being thankful, not realizing how good God is. And it's not just the goodness of God that God is directly good to me. That's how we think of it. But God is just good. He's a good creator. You say, how does that affect me? It may not affect you. What if you can't see, you can't hear? Would you still say that God's a good creator even though it doesn't affect you? He's just a good creator. He's a good master. You say, well, not to me. I'm not saying he just... Everything that a master should be, that's what he is. He's a good master. And like I said, not just to you, but he's just a good king. He's a good prince of peace. He's a good everlasting father. And like I said, the thing that drives someone to repentance is the goodness of God. I've heard it said that the road of God's goodness leads to the doorstep of repentance. And you often look at repentance as something that's negative and looked down upon, but you ought to thank God for a place to repent. And this altar should not be looked at as something you dread. The way you get to this altar is through God's goodness. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, you would never find this altar. And so that's another way to look at that verse. It's not just that God's been good to me, so I'm going to repent, which that's true, but it's also the fact that God is good to you in allowing you to repent. So the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that allows you to be led to repentance, if that makes sense. So there's a couple ways to look at that, but it's the mercy of God as well. We'll turn to Job 42. Now you say, well, you know, I realize I have it good and all this stuff, but like I said, I bring you back to the favor being as dew upon the grass. A lot of times you're just not looking for his favor. You're not looking for his goodness. And so a lot of times you can miss it. And you say, how can you miss everything that God has done? Literally every good thing that you have in your life would not be possible without God. How could you possibly mistake and, you know, despise the goodness of God? Well, sometimes it's just because you take them for granted. And I'm not going to spend all night taking you through a list of things that you guys should be thankful for. You guys should be able to have a list of your own, but a lady one time was going to commit suicide, a true story, and she sat down and she thought she owed it to her family members to at least tell her, you know, before I take my life, I owe it to them to at least tell them that I appreciate them. It's not you guys, I've had enough of this life. And so she started writing down and told her, you know, I am thankful for you guys, and I do have this, and she started writing her what she was thankful for down a sheet of paper, and she just kept writing and writing and realized, I've got a lot more to be thankful for than I thought. And she ended up throwing the letter away and didn't commit suicide. We sang that song tonight, Count Your Many Blessings, because that's really what's going to drive you out of, if you're in a state of depression, what drives you out of that is recognizing the goodness of God and how good God has been to you. And the reason I feel like I can't do this justice, I think it's because it doesn't come across as it should, because you hear God is good all the time to where it's just, oh yeah, okay, God's good. And when you say something so much, it almost becomes a cliche to where, yeah, okay, God's good. But oh, God is good. The Lord is good, not only to us, but he is good to a lost person. You realize, and like I said something about the month of June, and don't get me started on that, but do you realize that the very people that take what God intended for a symbol to say, look, I'm not going to destroy this flood again. this is the symbol that I'm going to give to you. And anytime you look at that symbol, you can remember, I'm not going to flood out this world with water ever again. And the people that took that and said, I'm going to use that to wave in God's face and despite him and use that, you realize that they are breathing God's air. When I say God is good, God is good. He gave them a place to repent, and they despise it, and they don't want it. You say, well, if I were God, and thank God you're not, well, you're not a good, you wouldn't be good. And God is good. It's not a cliche. And that's why, like I said, when I say it, it just kind of comes across as like, yep, that's another phrase we hear in church. But you need to realize the goodness of God. I told you Job 42. And one of the things I think will help you recognize the goodness of God is to realize who he is and what type of God you're dealing with. And the modern day church has been infiltrated with this meology of God is here to please me and we're buddies and we've got this whole thing figured out and bring him down to the same level, like he and I are going to go out for coffee sometime. And you don't realize who you're messing with. You don't realize the God that you serve. I am told in the Bible to come boldly before the throne of grace. The reason I have to be told that is because I should have a fear of that. I should have this natural fear to go before the presence of the King of Kings and this reverence to look at him with spiritual eyes and recognize that I do not deserve to be here. So I have to be told to have boldness. Now, if you take the Lord flippantly, I wouldn't have to tell you to be bold because you're already overconfident. You tell someone to be bold who is not. And so you need that fear of God to come before him and recognize who you're dealing with. Now, Job 42, I said this the third time. We're actually going to read it this time. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Here's Job, and he says, look, I didn't realize what I was saying. I didn't realize the holiness of God. And now that I do, those things that I said out of maybe ignorance, but it's because I didn't recognize who you were. I didn't recognize who I was dealing with. You guys know this thought process where you would say something to a buddy of yours that you wouldn't say to your boss. You know, we tease each other all the time at work. That's half of our conversation is just us ripping on each other, you know? But that's because, you know, like, whatever, work, maybe brother-in-law, whatever. But you wouldn't go up to your boss and say the same and give him a hard time like, oh, yeah, you know, and give him, you know, ream him about some of the stuff you ream your buddies about. Why? Because of the position they hold. You wouldn't go up to, you know, a sheriff and tease him like, oh, yeah, you know, you're kind of putting on a little weight, aren't you there, guy, you know. And you would do that maybe to one of your buddies. But you wouldn't go up to someone with authority and do that. And the higher up you go, you wouldn't go up to a governor or something like that and just give him a hard time. Why? Because of the position they hold. And people go up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and just kind of rub shoulders with him and like, oh, yeah, me and Jesus, we got this thing. And you don't realize who you're dealing with. This isn't some just buddy-buddy that you're going to go bowling with on Friday night. This is the Lord God Almighty. And that's part of the reason why people don't recognize how good. In order for you to understand how good God is, you first need to know where your correlation to this God is to where you are currently right now. The height that this God obtains compared to the lowliness that you are currently in right now. And so one of the things that will help you is to recognize how good God is to recognize the position that he holds. And like I said, he is the king, he's the master, he's our high priest, he's the almighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace, and all these things that you hear these names, but you don't recognize. He's a king. And for someone to attain to that level, a lot of times gains respect. Well, he's not just a king, though. He's also a Lord. He's also a prince. He is a creator. How many people can say that? One. He's a creator. He is a sustainer. And you have these huge lists of names, and he holds all those names solely to himself. You say other people are kings. Yeah, but he's the King of Kings. and he's the Lord of lords, and he holds those solely to himself. What am I trying to say? He's a good God. Like I said, not just to you, but he's just good. Let's turn to John chapter 1. So you need to recognize, I'm sorry, before we go to John, we'll go to Luke 5. Luke 5. And we will be in verse 4. And we heard, we read through this passage a couple weeks ago, but now when he had left off speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his feet, at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, Lord! Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What he did was he said, "Look, I didn't realize who I was dealing with. When you told me to do something, instead of just obeying, if I had recognized and had in mind who I was talking to, I would have just let down the net." But Peter, in that moment, he just forgot who he was dealing with. This isn't just some carpenter that said, go let down your net. The reaction he gives is almost as if he's just, okay, you're not a fisherman, but because you're my friend, I love you, I'm going to let down the net. And I'm not trying to be too hard on Peter, but what I am trying to say is that I don't think Peter had realized who he was dealing with at that specific time, because he says, at the end, he says, depart. Another part, he says later in the verse, for I am a sinful man, meaning you're not a sinful man. I didn't realize who I was dealing with. Turn to John, now John 1. And you guys know John is one of the most notable things that John is noted for saying is repent. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so if there's one word that is connected with his preaching is the word repent. So do you think that he recognized the goodness and the power that God held? Let's look at John 1, verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one, this is John, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. Now envision this picture. That's John's attitude, is if Jesus Christ were walking that door, I would hope that everyone would be down on their face out of reverence, and I am not even worthy to look in the eyes of Christ. John here says, look, I'm not even worthy to get on my knees and tie his shoe latchets. What is that? That's recognizing who God is. And what is the main theme of his preaching? It's repent. So the goodness and the awe of who God is connected with him recognizing that led him to preach repentance. And so the goodness and repentance is connected. And you need to recognize not only that God's good, it's not only that I'm not worthy to stoop down to loosen his shoes, but it's that I'm not worthy to stoop down. It's not just that he's great, but on top of that, I'm just not all that great. I'm not worthy. And so the second thing that will help you recognize the goodness of God is not just realizing who God is, but it's realizing what you are. Let's turn in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, I say chapter, we were talking about this the other day, that psalm, they're psalms, they're not chapters, but, so if I say chapter, I'm sorry, but it's Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1. Psalm 8, 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set the glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou visitest him? He says, look, I look at all these things and the glory and the majesty, and you just threw those stars out there in an afterthought. Just, oh yeah, I made the stars out there. Good night. Who is man? What are you messing with man for? Who am I that you should desire to have fellowship with me? And that attitude will lead a man in a state of humility to repent and turn from maybe the pride and the arrogancy of his way and repent, because he recognizes, what is man? Why would you come down to this earth, and why would you even care about what goes on tomorrow? Why would you care about my problems? You know, we sing the song, Does Jesus Care? And a lot of times our attitude is doubting that he cares, because look at how rough I have it. And I will say this, that part of that I understand, because why should he care? I mean, think about it. Here's God. He doesn't need you. I understand you need him, but why should he care? And so we sing those songs to remind us, no, you need to be reminded, no, he really does care. And why? Because he's a good father. He's a good master. And you need to be convinced and persuaded that God does care. And you say, well, you should be able to look around all this earth and see the goodness of God. Yes, but if you think about how low you are, it makes you doubt, man, why would God care? And that spirit will bring you to a point where you repent and say, I didn't realize who I was dealing with. I forgot my position of what I am. Now, Isaiah 64:6, you know, all our righteousness are filthy rags. And so you want to say, God, I want to be as clean as I possibly can. I want to live righteous. I want to do and follow what you did. And then he says, look, the best you can do is filthy rags. Well, lest you get discouraged by that, I thought of this, is that, you know, a filthy rag is a rag that's been used. And so your righteousness that maybe God looks at and says, that stinks, you say, yeah, but it's because I've been trying. I've been trying to clean up. And he says, well, your righteousness is filthy. So what he does is he takes his righteousness and wraps it around you. And why does he do that? Because you need to realize how low you are before you can take the righteousness of Christ. And no one can get saved until they recognize their position, that I'm a sinner, he is the Savior. And so you need to recognize your position. Now, in Genesis 3, there's two verses I want to pull out of here, and we'll wrap it up for the night. But Genesis 3, and this is where man falls, and God has already gotten on the serpent and told him to crawl in his belly, and that he's going to eat the dust. Genesis 3, verse 19, though, it says, in the sweat of thy face, this is to Adam now, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, present tense, and unto dust thou shalt return. You know that we are literally, we're just dust? You know how irritating dust is? You know what most of the dust around your house does? Nothing. It gets in your way. It's annoying to clean up. You wipe it off with a wet sponge, and because it was wet, it looks clean, and then it dries, and there's still more dust. That's what you are. Present tense, you don't believe. Okay. Genesis 18. He wasn't the only one that was said to be dust. Now, you want to think about something pretty low. Dust is pretty low. I mean, at least a worm is a living organism. Literally, dust is dead skin cells and fabric that comes out. I won't continue, but you get the idea. It's gross. It's dead. There's no life in it. Genesis 18, isn't this pleasant? Genesis 18, verse 27, and Abraham, said to be the friend of God, Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Present tense, a friend of God, you know what he recognized? I'm just dust. And I will say this one positive thing about dust. I was looking into it, I said, okay, why would dust, I mean, you literally can't do anything with it. It has, you can't burn it. It's, you know, if you get too much, it's slippery. I mean, there's nothing good about dust, until I found this. You say, well, so what good can dust do? Here you go. Dust is important to fertilize ground. The dirt, the dust will attract specks of minerals that plants need. The moisture on the dust then dissolves the minerals to feed the plant roots. If, however, the earth is dry and dust particles cannot collect moisture, the ground then becomes a desert. What is that saying? It's saying that the thing that gives the plants nutrients is actually a lot of times dust that has moisture in it. That moisture will break down the minerals and feed it to the plant. You say, well, that's good. Yeah, but without moisture, without water, it's not good. So what is dust without water? It's a desert. It's absolutely worthless. You say, what is the difference between, you know, driving through Iowa and parts of Minnesota where there's just lush green corn? What's the difference between that and the Mojave Desert? Water through dust. You say, what's going to happen when all the Christians leave? And what happens when people ignore this book? A desert. Because there's no water for the dust to maintain, to be able to provide sustenance for things to grow. And so you say, well, I'm just dust. Yes, but God can use that as long as you recognize what you are. It doesn't mean you're worthless. It means that you have to recognize there's no shame in being called dust. God can still use that. And you recognizing that God would use, think about God using dust. He could fertilize the ground with anything. And he takes dead cells and just dirt. A lot of it is just small particles of dirt that don't form sand and mud. And he just takes that that's worthless and somehow he uses that to nourish the earth. And you say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that you have to recognize what you are before you, God can use you. And what that will do is actually lead you to repentance. And so, like I said, I hope this helps with trying to understand it's not just the goodness that God's good to me and so I'm going to repent. It's recognizing that God is good despite you. And even if you weren't in the picture, God is good. And remembering that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to meet here tonight. Thank you for everyone being able to